Further point he goes on to say, therefore it is not water which is actually puts us into Christ, or is necessary for our salvation, but identification with Christ. But he just said over here that it is our identification with Christ that we have life. Anyway, this is done by baptism, right? Right. We just said that right here, right? What did we get? Dying with him to sin, rising with him to life, living with him to dominion over death and sin. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, therefore, does not prove the necessity of baptism for salvation. It certainly does. All you can do is read the text and leave this moron alone and just read it. And ask, well, what is baptism for? What is it accomplished there? Does it say it's a symbol or it proves what has happened? Baptism present, by being baptized, it proves what has happened. Is that what it says? Or does it say, we have been baptized, therefore? All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death.
Amen.
It doesn't say all of us who have been baptized, who are baptized, are baptized as in a symbol into the death that we had already died way back over here. Past tense. That's what he's saying. But it makes no logical sense. It's not what the scripture says. It's not what the verse says, period. It ain't what the Bible says. Alright, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, we all made a drink into one spirit. Williams and Dykes, ready answers to religious errors, page 32, call on this verse as proof that baptism is the means by which we get into the body, or church, of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. There are several reasons to reject this. Reject this teaching. They teach that this refers to water baptism, but there is nothing in the context to make us think this. The Bible makes reference to baptism in water, Acts 10:48, in fire, Matthew 3:11, in the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11, Acts 1:5, in Christ, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. And this is the in, by the way. It's not ain, it's ace. In 2. See, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, into the remission of sins. Literally. Acts 2:38. Okay. It is therefore not necessary that we understand 1 Corinthians 12:13 as referring to water baptism. Well, I agree. It's not necessary. Just reading that verse all isolated by itself, knowing no other scripture. Nothing that demands water there. Certainly, it is by being baptized by the Holy Spirit that we get into the body of Christ. Now, I agree, it's by. It's not in. It's by or through. Through one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But there is nothing to identify this baptism by the Holy Spirit with water baptism. Indeed, the language of Paul, both in this verse and elsewhere, in this epistle to the Corinthians, makes it highly improbable that he meant that this was water baptism. Baptism in water. Now watch this. Watch this. I can prove from this man's own argument, use his own argument to prove that this is water baptism. Why? This Holy Spirit, this baptism, whatever it is, if it's not water, that's by the Holy Spirit, that gets us into the one body. Okay? I agree there. Don't know what's water yet. Nothing to prove it yet, right?
Okay.
What did he admit the kind of baptism was in Galatians 3 verse 27? He equated it with water and he said it was a symbol of what had already occurred. He was using Galatians 3:27 as part of his argument for that. If you don't believe it, then he cannot validly use it the way he did. Now, he has identified Galatians 3:27 as water baptism. If you go on to read verse 28,
and 29, what's Paul's point of that baptism? That you're all one body then. There's no longer Jew or Greek or male or female, bond or free, and so on and so forth. Right? He's talking about the one body of Christ, the unified one, no matter what you are, body of Christ. That was Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3, verses, well, actually 23 or 20 or 19, right on through verse 28-29. So from his own point, the baptism that was going to make us all to drink of one spirit, to be of one body, Galatians 3:27 will say, and I'll go ahead and read it. There is neither, we all baptized into, for all of you who were baptized or immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Amen. But he already proved that and said that was water. Beautiful. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all, what?
One
in Christ Jesus. One what? And you all belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What's he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ, Turkey. Ain't he? Are you going to deny he's not talking about the body of Christ? And how? And what produced that? What was the proof of that? What was the proof of that? The fact that they were baptized. Okay. And he identifies as water baptism. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and he says there's nothing in this text that says that this is water baptism, only that this baptism got them all into one body. Turkey, you already proved it's water baptism. The way you spoke about Galatians 3:27. You see that? Got it? The way he tried to refute Romans 6, he trapped himself. Now he's got us, and he hasn't doubted Romans 6 was talking about water. And he hadn't doubted that, he hadn't argued with it that Galatians 3:27 wasn't talking about the same thing, water. Because he used it to argue on behalf of his position in Romans 6. Alright. Certainly, it is being baptized by the Holy Spirit that we get into the body of Christ, but there is nothing to identify this baptism by the Holy Spirit with water baptism. Well, no, nothing in the text, but you did a good job of it. Indeed, the language of Paul, both in this verse and elsewhere in this epistle to the Corinthians, makes it highly improbable that he meant that this baptism was in water. Why? Where does he get that from? Paul goes on at this...
Well, earlier,
in
the first chapter.
He even says he did. And he was talking about water. Okay. Paul goes on after saying that, I mean, what was he about? He can't baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he was doing some baptizing, and so was Apollos, and so was Cephas. Alright? Paul goes on, after saying that he was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, to say that we also drink of the one Spirit. If we are going to insist on a literal interpretation of baptism in the first half of the verse, we have a right to insist on consistency and interpret the drinking of the second half literally, but this would be nonsense. Why? The word drink there means to literally to partake of, to take in.
Now he's back in
English. He ain't going to talk about Greek, right? Because then it wouldn't be nonsense if he talked about Greek. Right. If we take drinking in the second half figuratively, we have the right to take baptism in the first half figuratively. Why? Why? Because I want to. When considering Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 in verses 12 to 17, oh, he loves... Now you know why I spent some time, and I do bring up that verse. There are some churches of Christ, they don't bring it up. They're afraid. They can't deal with that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse
17.
I'll use that in one of my monthly reports.
Yeah, but Paul said
I got to use that in one of my monthly reports because somebody asked me, you know, how many baptisms you got and so forth. And I didn't have, you know, as many as I usually did and how many as I like to have and all they would like me to have. So in my next monthly report, I said, Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. Why didn't you ask me how many people I preached the gospel to?
Because
And then right away, people started writing back saying, what are you saying? Baptism isn't necessary? And I said, no, I just quoted 1 Corinthians 1:17. See, they come to the same conclusion that this jerk comes to. Because you take it out of the whole context. And you read into it more than it says. He didn't say that he's not supposed to baptize. He's not saying that... He's just saying that wasn't why he was sent. It was just to baptize. But to preach the gospel. Of which baptism is part of the response. Which, if it ain't, then why is everybody that's responding to it being baptized? And being told to. Arise and be baptized, Ananias said to Paul, Acts 22:16. Alright. Oh. You know, fools we will always have with us. When considering Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 12 to 17, one realizes that it is highly unlikely that Paul would identify baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ with baptism by any man. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What were they? No, they weren't. But were they baptized? He takes that for granted in the question. Got it? We were all baptized. Yeah, they all were baptized. They just weren't baptized in the name of Paul. I thank God that I baptized none of you. I baptized none of you. But there are other people involved, right? Apollos, Cephas. You already mentioned them. Okay. I baptized none of you. But Crispus and Gaius. Lest they should say that I baptized in my own name. That's why he didn't personally do the baptizing, but to preach the gospel. I'm sorry, go back. Lest anyone say I preached in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not in wisdom of words, you see. Like, possibility must not be confused with either probability or actuality. Okay. That wisdom of words, you know. Sacramentarianism. Okay? Alrighty, here we go. You can know them by their fruits. That the cross of Christ be made of none effect. What's this turkey making a cross of Christ for a lot of people? Of none effect. Being baptized, that one makes it a serious issue. You know, we laugh when I call them names. I'm calling them names because I'm angry with them. Be angry and sin not. Not necessarily calling them names means I'm sinning. I mean, because I call them a name doesn't mean I'm sinning. Not necessarily. I mean, if the guy's a jerk and a fool and a moron and stupid, then he is. Yeah. And the Bible will call a lot of people that. Oh, yeah. Being baptized by Paul caused some Corinthians to say they were of Paul. Being baptized by Apollos caused some to say they were of Apollos. Or by Cephas, Peter, caused some to say that they were of Cephas. Amen! Now you got the point. And some retorted arrogantly, well, I am simply of Christ. Since this was the case with the Corinthians, it is inconceivable that in writing to them, Paul would refer to baptism by the Spirit, intending for them to understand it as water baptism by any man or men. I don't get his point. I mean, I know what he's saying. He's saying because he talks about by the Spirit later on, he's not referring to the same baptism he was discussing in chapter 1. That there's another baptism involved. How many baptisms would that make?
Two.
All right. And how many baptisms does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5? 5 says. There's one baptism? Okay. So much for this guy's argument there. Whatever baptism he was talking about in verse 1, then chapter 1 is the same baptism he's talking about in chapter 12. Okay? I mean, I can scripturally prove that point. Whether he wants to accept it or not, I can't make him accept it. Yeah. Sure. Any of them. The context of 1 Corinthians 12:13 is figurative language. Even the word body is used figuratively to describe the unity of believers in Christ. The kind of unity is talked about in 3:27, Galatians. The kind of unity which we already talked about, that baptism was water. And this baptism in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, chapter 12 and 13, was for that purpose. Ipso facto, by his own argument, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is talking about water. Got it?
Alright.
I promise you, I've never gone over this before. I'll argue with morons like this for about the last 8 or 9 years, but anyway. All speak of this, unity of believers in Christ, verses 7 through 11, all speak of a spiritual, not a physical, working by the Holy Spirit. I agree. Spiritual working, which produced a physical response. I mean, that doesn't negate a physical response, does it? It's up to us to be baptized, to arise and be baptized, right? Acts 22, verse 16. All right. Therefore, we have good reason to believe that baptism, in verse 13, is used figuratively of a spiritual, not a physical act of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual, not a physical act of the Holy Spirit. I agree. But that doesn't mean that the baptism is not physical. Okay? We have already seen how Paul used baptism figuratively for identification. And this understanding fits here. We have already seen how Paul used baptism figuratively for what? Oh, I see. Which is how we get life. I see. And this understanding fits here. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 13, Paul is dealing with the subject of division in the Corinthian church. Those other subjects, such as marriage, which enter discussion so as do so as they are related to the subject of unity in the body, right? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, is the climax of the discussion. And no, it isn't. He still goes on, right up to chapter 16, because they were divided over the resurrection. Chapter 15, they were divided over the use of miracles and women in their place in the church. In chapter 14, this turkey also probably believes that women can preach and teach in the church. And so he wouldn't even bring that up. He may or may not. That's just my suspicion at this point, based on his theology thus far. You see, if you're liberal in one area, you're usually liberal in many, or all. The comments and so forth and so on. It gives the final blow to any argument of real division in the body. No matter that there are different members, different ministries, different actions, the body is one because Christ is one. He is the head of the body. The use of baptism for identification in the body of Christ would be natural for Paul and would lend great weight to his argument for the unity of the body of Christ. Alright, how were they immersed in Christ spiritually? By the Spirit. Not in, but by. Still, how did it happen, though? If it ain't water, how did it happen? You know. He's not saying in the Spirit. He's saying by. I agree. Alright, now what's the element? Alright, that's the... I mean, where's the element? Alright, now what's he going to answer, though? What's the element? The Spirit... No, wait. The Spirit is the active force here. You already said it's by. It's through. And that's correct. That's instrumental in case, not locative in case in the Greek. Alright, the baptism spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 is figurative, rendering the identification. Referring to identification. Referring to what? Identification. It is done spiritually by the Holy Spirit, not through any physical means. Wait a minute, why is that? Wait a minute, you mean that when the Spirit works spiritually, it doesn't result in any physical means? How do you explain tongues? How do you explain physical healing of the first century? Spiritual working, right? Did it result in physical means? Did he show itself through physical means? Huh?
The temple man Peter stood up and they took an eloquent.
Yeah? Well, never mind that. Well, what it was Peter's own words regarding these people that were speaking in tongues. What did he know was the working of? How can any man forbid one of these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit the same way we did? Wait a minute. It's done spiritually by the Holy Spirit, not through any physical means. Wait a minute. How do you know? Why do you say that? Because you're prejudiced against the fact of physical baptism. That's the only reason. Nothing limits the Holy Spirit working spiritually to result in a physical means, or to work through physical means. Oh yeah. Well, obviously, but I'm not even going to get into that now. And involves regeneration. The act of making the believer a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It does not refer to water baptism.
Oh, How do you get to be a new creature?
1 Corinthians 12:13. Therefore, does not prove the necessity of water baptism for salvation. You see all those points that he's proven, therefore? What points is he proven? Galatians 3, I mean, I get shook up if I read the conclusions of all these things. I went, wow, I don't understand the rest of this, but it's not necessary for salvation. Give up on the church.
Yeah.
Back to university we go. Anyway, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Aren't you glad for what you've been rescued from?
That's the thing that I couldn't bring together all the things I was trying to say to people.
No, they don't fit together.
They didn't fit together when I was.
You would have wanted to hit me. Because if I had you and we got into an argument, you would have wanted to walk away fast. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Williams and Dykes argue that this proves the necessity of water baptism for salvation because it is by that that one gets into Christ and puts on Christ. But there are no reasons why this is the case. But there are reasons why this is not the case. We have already seen that Paul often used baptism as a symbol for identification. Have we? Where has it ever said symbol for identification?
He literally used baptism as a way by which we can identify.
That's all he's done. Now, this guy says, no, it's a symbol because I believe it's already happened. Give me a verse that says it's already happened. That what we're talking about right now has already happened. Well, I can't produce one, but I can say that this would happen if you believe. I say, I don't doubt that that would happen when you believe. But you got to put it all together now. Well, let's put it all together. But I can't do that. Bye. Jesus says, I don't know you. Okay. Yeah, can morons go to heaven if they repent? Right? Okay. We've already seen that Paul often used baptism as a symbol for identification. The usage here would fit the meaning of the text. If it is symbolic of identification, the meaning would be as follows. For as many of you as have been identified in Christ have put on Christ. Identified. Not even a symbol of identified, though. Notice how even he has to translate it as, and when you identify, it is the only way that you can have life in Christ. He already made that point earlier. Notice how he translates it. For as many of you as have been identified with Christ have put on Christ. He said you cannot have life without being identified with Christ. And what did he use the substitute to identify for? What's the word? Baptism. So you can't have life without what? Okay, right out of the guy's own mouth. I'd love to get into a public rostrum debate with this guy. Smoke preacher. Anyway, and he might say, well, let's see, a spirit of a person with a Christian spirit would not want to do battle or use the word to hurt. Was Jesus maligning the truth or maligning the scriptures for using him to do battle? Scripture against scripture, toe-to-toe with the devil in Matthew 4? Was he saying, well, I don't want to reduce the scriptures to a machine gun or to a tool, a weapon? What the sword? What's the word? A sword.
Romans said that we are the people who are perishing. It is foolishness. It's not only foolishness, but we are the smell of death to those who are perishing.
Yeah.
But the, you know, the savor of life to those who are receiving salvation.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the point of that is that, you know, something like this, when they say that you're using the word as a tool to hurt it, don't get hurt because of the fact that
if you're away from it. If you got problems with it. Yeah. You can smell it coming. You can smell the sword. Oh, look at that thing. It's sharp. It's going to cut me in two. It's going to expose my thoughts and my intentions of my heart. Whoa! I don't want to deal with that. Let's not do battle with the word. Don't you think the devil would have loved to say that to Jesus? But I think the devil, at least with Jesus, knew better. He wasn't going to say, Satan. Satan would say to Jesus, well, let me quote these scriptures, but I don't want you and I to go back and forth quoting scriptures against each other because I don't want to reduce the word to that, okay? And Jesus never said that to the devil either. Each time that Jesus came back with verse, book, chapter, and verse, it is written. On the other hand, it is written. On the other hand, it is written. See? So if it's good enough for Jesus, and if he can do it, I can, because he told me to imitate him. Paul did it. Used the scriptures. Apollos was one who known who could rigorously dispute and refute the Jews with the scriptures. Period. Acts 18, verse 26. I mean, that's just all there is to it. And if you don't want to use the sword, a Christian who won't use his sword for battle is just as useless and worthless as a soldier who won't use his gun. In any war, and you are a soldier of Christ, you better be very, very well willing to use that sword to save life and to fight false teachers, to contend for the faith. That means fight. Oh yeah, we're an army. Don't you let Satan think we're a bunch of little wimps sitting around going, Jesus loves me, this I do. Right. Okay. For as many of you have been identified with Christ that put on Christ, we have good reason from Paul's other writings. See, I've gone and chased a couple of rabbits, but it might have been good for you anyway. As shown, we have good reason from Paul's other writing, as shown above, to take this figuratively, and it fits the context that way. Therefore, figurative is the most likely meaning. Oh, isn't that convenient? Where does he get that from, that therefore the figurative is the most likely meaning? Fine, even stick the figurative in the way he says, and he substitutes identification for baptism, and identification is the way to life. He said so himself. All right, where did he say that? Somebody will say. Okay, let me find that, okay? But on the other hand, it is by our identification with Christ that we have life. His argument under the topic of Romans 6, 3-4. Isn't it nice to be able to speed read? Anyway, at least you can find things quick. Okay. The verb in Greek, translated put on, has the meaning of putting on a badge or uniform of service, like that of a soldier. So you can be saved without putting on your uniform yet, you see. This verb, that would be his point, I guess. The verb is common in the sense of putting on garments, literally and metaphorically, as here. So he's talking about, literally and metaphorically, putting on Christ. Let's get that established now, whether he's going to establish it or not. See further in Paul in Romans 13, 14, Colossians 3, 9 and following, Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, Ephesians 6, 11 and 14. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul speaks of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He does not hear me that one enters into Christ so is saved by means of baptism after the teaching of the mystery of religion, the mystery religions, but just the opposite. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by circumcision or by baptism. What's he equating baptism with? Circumcision. What does Colossians 2 equate baptism with? Circumcision of Christ, made without hands. It's not a dirty word, if it's the circumcision of Christ made without hands. He says, if it's made without hands, then it's not water baptism. No, the circumcision isn't, but the water baptism is. Circumcision is where it occurs, not the baptism itself. Okay. But baptism was the public profession and the pledge, the soldier's sacramentum. What did he just say Paul wasn't over here? But Paul was not a sacramentarian. What is he saying Paul's talking about here was the soldier's sacramentum. Same thing. Oath of fealty to Christ. You can be saved without your oath of fealty. Taking one stand with Christ. You can be saved without taking your stand with Christ then. The symbolic picture of a change wrought by faith already. Faith without works is dead. Faith without that picture, you ain't saved yet. You ain't the army yet. That's exactly right. He's saying you can be saved without your robe.
Right. Exactly.
The symbolic picture of the change wrought in the right. And then he goes, Romans 6, 4-6. And he's quoting A.T. Robertson. word pictures in the New Testament. I wonder if A.T. Robertson started into Varsity Christian Fellowship. I wonder. In other words, even if, quote, baptism is taken as referring to water baptism, the language which Paul uses shows it to be an outward sign of something that has already happened inwardly. What is that? Was he using that phrase? Let's use the word. Outward sign of an inward grace. There's your typical baptism. Baptist. Right. The baptizing itself then would be an entirely outward event with no spiritual effect. No spiritual effect. But only a spiritual significance. How do you have a spiritual significance with no spiritual effect? How do you have significance without effect? How do you have no effect but have plenty of significance? You don't have significance without effect.
I have things like that occur
only with somebody that's been watching. Oh. No, he's using words. He's using all kinds of words. And he italicizes both words so that you can't miss them. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and following reminds us that no outward ceremony has a real effect on the heart. No outward ceremony. But he wants you to go through it anyway. It's a command of Christ, but it has no effect on your heart.
But if
you
don't do it,
you might be sinning, but you won't go to hell.
Even if we're sinning,
exactly. That's convenient. The word into, in the eight, maybe that's why a lot of people like to join this church. Oh, yeah. Well, it would be convenient, right? Okay. Tell Marie about this guy. Maybe she'd enjoy this. The word into in the AV would, again, by Robertson's principle quoted earlier, I know he loves this guy, be better translated in or unto, meaning in reference to Christ, thus showing that the baptism itself is not the meaning of getting to be in Christ. Ace is unto or into with a view toward in order to obtain, quote unquote, by all these even denominational Greek scholars besides W. Vines, M. R. Vincent, Roost or Wiest, Strong, and all the I don't know how many translators, 44 translators or 40 translators or 80 translators that were on the New American Standard Committee, 150 translators that were on the New International Version, and so on. I mean, why don't he just be like the Jehovah's Witness and write his own Bible, you know?
Robertson is the false prophet.
Or even if false prophets are arguing against another false prophet, right? All right. The word into in AV by Robertson and so forth is in or unto, referring so on and so forth. Okay, means into Christ. Galatia stood in the middle of this of an area infested with mystery religions, and these bodies made much of outward acts. Paul was refuting the teachings of these religions, but said, go ahead and be baptized anyway. No, I'm adding that in there. But he did, you see. It was a symbol. But it doesn't mean anything. It's an outward act, but it has no spiritual effect. But it has spiritual significance. How? Well, I'm not going to talk about that with you now. I can see you're honest, dishonest and contentious, and the Bible says that...
You can change the word all the time.
Yeah. You're contentious. You're supposed to let me just sit here and keep talking. If I could strike this turkey blind, I would have a long time ago. Some say, oh, how could you do that? Well, read your book of Acts and then you'll find out. Paul is refuting the teachings of those religions, and so there is an initial probability, here's your probability again, that he did not want baptism in Galatians 3:27 to be taken as the literal outward act. Baptism in water was a common initiatory rite into the mystery religions. And Paul knew that from his own travels in the area that was the case. He would be extremely unlikely that he would speak of it in the same way they did. So now he's saying, it ain't talking about water baptism. But formally said it was when he was talking about Romans chapter 6. And just said it was a symbol. Now he's saying, no, it probably isn't. Oh, he's now more than inconsistent. He's destroying his own weight and testimony for us. He has done that all the way through. We're losing Hubert.
I'm still working on that.
Let me see how much I have to do. Let me see. No, wait. Let me see. I won't go over the others because true significance. I'm going to go on to 1 Peter 3:21. Because we are going to see this guy's really just... Oh, the one baptism. Wait a minute. Oh, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This, of course, cannot be used as proof that baptism is necessary for salvation. For simply does not address that question. But Williams and Dykes use this verse to argue that there is only one way to baptize. That is, immersion. But there are several reasons why this cannot... that this cannot hold. First, the text does not say one form of baptism. One baptism, whether it be in one form or one reason or whatever the reason is. One. But simply one baptism. There is no reason why there cannot be various forms of the one baptism. you change the form and you've got a different baptism.
How about
different forms of God, yeah, or different Christ, different forms of Christ, but one Jesus. There is no reason why there cannot be various forms of one baptism, just as there are various members of the body of Christ. And you know what he's talking about, members, forms. He's talking about the whole denomination. You see? But one body.
This is Galatians
4:4-6. No, he's Ephesians 4:5. Okay. Second, we have already seen in Paul's writings the figurative use of baptism. Paul's predominant use of baptism is figurative for identification. This meaning is more logical here, since the word appears in the context as an argument for the unity of the body, verse 3. It is better to understand baptism here as Paul's common sense of identification with Christ than to infer from it water baptism. No, I don't infer anything. Read Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. What baptism did they practice? Water. One baptism. What's the mode? What's the form?
Water.
Period. And if you get another form, you get another baptism. You get another reason, you get another baptism.
And his reason is to have division.
Okay.
The division in the church.
Sure. And he justifies it by saying, since there are different forms of the church, different forms in one body, then there are different forms of baptism, but one baptism. Boy, this man is sick. This man is now got me worried that he is strange. He's more than dishonest at this point. He's got.
But he's utilizing the premises outside of his argument.
Yeah. I know.
Assuming that all these things, because of that, all these denominations are supposedly part of God's church.
Subjective reasoning. Look at what we got. Therefore, this has got to be this.
Exactly.
Look at what we got out here. Therefore, this has got to be it. Yeah. Right. Okay, Ephesians 4 does not prove the necessity of water baptism for salvation. Neither does it prove the necessity of immersion. Okay. All right, let's go over to 1 Peter 3:21. Now, I'll give... The other scripture references that he handles is... and that was the other one. Ephesians 5:25 and 26, washing of pure water by the word. The washing of pure water by the word. He'll say that the word is the water. Yeah. That's what he says.
Washing
of pure water by the word. The washing of the word by the word. Washing of pure word by the word.
The word
is water. That's his point here.
The word is water.
Now the word, the water there is not the water now. It's the washing of pure water, but it's really by the word. It's not by water. See? And he says the text itself says that. Plainly says that, exclamation point. But the point is, again, it's the washing of pure water by the word. The word is the active force, or the, as the Spirit, we were baptized by the Spirit. It's not in. It's not the, both the element and the in the instrumental. It's either locative or instrumental. And here it's the washing of pure water. That's the element. By the word, that's the force, or the active agent. Here's the word that I'm looking for. Agent. Right. Amen. Right. So that's the answer to that. Colossians 2:12. He's going to make the same. He makes the same point as he did in Romans chapter. Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3 verse 27. The context shows that baptism in present in the new, as the New Testament counterpart of circumcision in the Old Testament. He's saying that baptism is the counterpart to circumcision, and it isn't. And that's not what the text shows it as either. He does not say that.
Sure, our prejudice against baptism.
Because you're telling them that their grandfather's going to hell. There you go. There's the parallel uses of circumcision and baptism demands that we understand that baptism to be made without hands also. See? Because it's the circumcision made without hands. Buried with him in baptism. That was the argument I said he'd use, right? So if it's made without hands, then it therefore cannot be water baptism because, right? But again, I agree, it's not the circumcision that's... If the circumcision is the one that's made without hands, not the baptism. It's where the circumcision occurs. It's in baptism, buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you're raised with him through faith and the operation of God. So there is not... So that shows that faith is not mutually... Baptism and faith are not mutually exclusive. But agree and complement each other. All right? And then he goes on to symbol identification argument again. Okay? Titus 3:5. Not by works which you have done, but according to the mercy which you saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Two different things. He says, this sometimes referred to as the proof of baptism as the means of regeneration. And it's a parallel to John 3:5. That born of water and born of the Spirit. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Look at that. I mean, it's a parallel. John 3:5 and Titus 3:5. Anyway, this is sometimes referred to as proof that baptism is means of regeneration. But it does not mention baptism. Well, in our discussion, of Hebrews 10:22 actually showed that the regeneration, the cleansing of the evil conscience, is accomplished by washing or sprinkling the blood of Christ. No, it does not say that. It says that our hearts are sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, so he didn't even quote that properly. Anyway, which he couldn't, otherwise he'd have trouble again. How do you get your body washed?
Right.
Makes it perfectly clear that the washing from sin is done in the blood of Christ, not in the waters of baptism. Arise and baptize and wash away your sins, calling the name of the Lord. that doesn't mean anything to him anymore. Therefore, there is good grammatical cause to believe that washing and regeneration means washing, which is regeneration. This is argued by Charles Hodge, Systematic Theology. Sure, volume 3, page 596. And those would be meaning of genitive, the Greek, and interpreted genitive, and opposition, identification, so forth, so on. Okay, Titus 3:5 does not actually refer to baptism in water. It refers to washing of regeneration.